If you have your Bibles this afternoon, I'd like to read to you from the Acts of the Apostles. We'll begin reading in chapter 16 and read the account that's given there of the early church at Philippi and actually the beginning of that church and the calling together of that church and the work of Almighty God and what He has done in that. I love to read about the Acts of the Apostles, and hopefully we identify with that and with what's written in the Acts of the Apostles as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not have changed from that which is once delivered to the saints. And so the things that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles that occurred there, for the most part, in the early church, the things that were given by Almighty God, we should still see the same kind of operation taking place in the church today. And this is our guide for, God's Word is our guide for our faith and practice as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we read this together, hopefully we can see some identifying marks in us that fit the pattern of God's Word. And where we fail to align with it, then we need to repent and change, and where we are in line with it, we need to hold fast and earnestly contend with it. But I found it to be a blessing. Had a call from a dear elder this week that talked about this passage, and it's kind of been on my mind ever since we talked, Brother Danny Parker, and we talked for a good while. It was a great blessing during the middle of the day to be able to do that, and you know, he kept apologizing, and I keep him on the phone for another half an hour. And so we had a real good conversation, and it was a great blessing. But this thought's been on my mind this morning, continues to be, so just pray for me. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to do my best to keep my voice under control. Sometimes when it's messing up, as you know, I try to force it, which makes it mess up worse. So I'll try to hope to get excited, but I try to keep that excitement at a point it doesn't overtake my vocals. And hopefully you'll follow along as best you can as we read this together. And I think you'll find just the reading of it to be just wonderful. And that's the way God's Word is when the Lord's in the matter. But Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You go on reading in this chapter and you'll find others that were brought into this little congregation, that this little gathering of believers at Philippi. There's a little woman that you'll read about next that had a spirit of divination. And the Apostle Paul, she followed the Apostle Paul, and the spirit of divination had brought her under a place of servitude to masters that were taking advantage of her and using her for soothsaying. She was a fortune teller. And she had masters that were using the spirit of divination in her to make money and make gain. And she cried following the Apostle Paul where they went. Later on you'll read about this. And following Apostle Paul where they went, she cried out a saying that said, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. I used to think that probably meant the demon within her or the devil within her cried that out. But that really won't fit, will it? Because the language says these men are the servants of the Most High God. Now, the devils will acknowledge God. The devils know who God is. They will acknowledge that He has more power than they do. As a matter of fact, James said, if you believe, you do well. But the devils also believe and tremble. And so it could have been the devil that said that. But she goes on to say this, would show unto us the way of salvation. Now, the devils never had a way of salvation. The Lord never came to save devils. He never came to save those demons or fallen angels. He never did that. He came to save His people from their sins. And I believe this little woman under bondage, this little woman under bondage was crying this out. And there she was crying this out. The Apostle Paul, seeing her for many days, he's being grieved. He had the gift as an apostle to cast out devils. That was given unto the apostles in order to prove that what they were saying was the truth. Those gifts were given. And Paul saw fit to cast that demon out of her. Now, how did he do that? By his own power? Absolutely not. And that's proven over and over through the Acts of the Apostles. Whenever they tried to give the apostles the glory, they always said, don't bow down to us. Don't offer praise unto us, but rather honor God. Because there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, he cast that devil out of her. And then we know that made the masters of her very mad. And that makes the world mad today when God's little children are called out of the path that the devil would have them to go and go another course. The world isn't happy about that. And they especially when their money was taken. Isn't that something? You start messing with money, that's when people, you know, the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And when they saw that their gain was gone, the little girl that they could use for soothsaying, she wasn't any longer the same person. When the Lord, by His power through the Apostle Paul, cast that devil out of her, she was a different person. She was someone else, and no longer were they able to use her. As a matter of fact, her value to them, even as a servant or a slave, she was no doubt a slave to them. They were her masters. They were no longer really her masters, because she had another master, and she had another one greater. They were no longer able to make the gains with her. And so they got mad at Paul and Silas. I often wonder why they didn't, you know, Luke was along the way here too, and Timothy. I often wondered why they didn't get both Luke and Timothy. I read after one guy who said they thought maybe Luke and Timothy was fast and they could outrun them. I don't know about all. Younger, maybe could outrun them. I do know this, when you're younger, you can run a whole lot faster. I don't know whether that was the case. I just know that Paul and Silas got caught. And they, by preaching the gospel, were brought into the prison. And you would think, well, that would be a terrible thing to happen, but it was all part of God's purpose. And what God was working in bringing about a little church that later on the Apostle Paul writes to, and we read about that in the Philippian letter. And what I find a great blessing for me is when I'm reading the book of Philippians, to come back and remember Acts 16. Because there are people that he's talking to at Philippi, that when he says, I just think about you and I remember our fellowship from the very first. I remember when it first began. I remember when I was first there. I remember when the Lord first led me to Macedonia. I remember when I first came to that little group of women down at the river. I remember when prayer was wont to be made and the gospel was preached. And I saw those receiving that message and they walked in that. I remember the little woman that had followed us and cried out those things and how she had been delivered. And then I remember the jailer. And all the memories of the jailer, I think, you know, the first memories of the jailer was him whipping him and beating him and ripping open his back. And then seeing that same one who had done that had put him in the stocks and had treated him so badly. Then seeing that very same one come and cry, what must I do to be saved? And his answer was, he didn't want to answer like, well, I don't know what to do. He said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is that something we can preach today? Is that something we can say to God's children today? Is that something we can respond to those who say, what is it I need to do? What is it that I... And, you know, sometimes their ideas and thought might be to, how can I get to go to heaven? Or it might be some other thought. And we know that there's no action that a person can do in order to get them to be a child of God. We know it's only God's children who even ask that question. But for God's little children who ask the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do we have an answer for them? And the answer is absolutely. We don't tell them to believe on their confession. We don't tell them to believe on their church membership. We don't tell them to believe on their baptism, whether it's immersion or whether it's water sprinkled on your head. And I believe baptism, true baptism, is by immersion. But whatever they're believing in, whatever their thoughts are, that they joined this church or that they got immersed or sprinkled or that they did this or that, we don't tell them to believe on any of those things because we said to them very clearly that none of those things outside of the Lord Jesus Christ would be even beneficial to them. But I'll tell you what we do say to them. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him for what? When it comes time to how I'm going to ever get to heaven, it'll only be by His grace and what He's done for me. Is that not true? When it comes down to how I'm going to get through this sermon, or how you're going to be what you need right now as you sit here, the only way we're going to get through is by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes time to how we're going to face it, any problem in our lives, any trouble that you have, any natural trouble, any monetary trouble, any physical trouble, any spiritual battle, anything that you have, any need that you have, He already knows what you have. And how can we be delivered, either in time or eternally? Well, there's only one hope for any of us, and that is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our believing that makes it so. It's the one we believe in that makes it so. And that's what's so wonderful about the truth. And getting back, I've already said probably more than I thought I was going to get out. So I'm thankful to have this much out before you. But here we read in the beginning of this, we'll look at the first verse of Acts chapter 16. He says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Here we in the scripture get introduced to Brother Timothy. Isn't that good? We get to know about Brother Timothy. I believe one day we'll be able to meet Brother Timothy. I believe we'll know Brother Timothy. I that's a wonderful thought. And not only Brother Timothy, but every other one of God's little children. All of them. We won't have to introduce one another. We'll know as we're known. We'll have our identity. We'll be us. We'll be like Christ But we won't be all little Christ. There's only one Christ in heaven. There's only one Savior in heaven. There's only one who's going to have nail-scarred hands. There's only one who shed His blood. There's only one who's in His glorified body is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But His children are going to be wonderful and a blessing to have to know them. And we'll know as we're known what a day that will be. But here we get to meet Brother Timothy and learn a little bit about him. It says he was there and his name was Timotheus, which we know is also Timothy, and the son of a certain woman. Well, we know her name too, don't we? From 2 Timothy chapter 1, her name's Eunice. And she's a believer. The Apostle Paul told Timothy he was just so thankful to see that same faith that was in Lois, his grandmother. And by the way, I believe we'll meet Sister Lois and his grandmother and also Eunice that was in his mother, Eunice. That little sister, her name was Eunice. And then we have Timothy, Timotheus. And here, the same faith that was in Lois and in Eunice was also in Timothy. Now, some might say, well, see, it passed down through the family. No, it didn't come by blood, does it? It doesn't come through the bloodline. It's a wonderful thing to see it in a family. It's a wonderful thing to see all of the members of a family come to see and know these wonderful truths. But it takes the Lord to do that. It didn't come to Brother Timothy through his mother. It didn't come through his mother, through the grandmother. But the Lord dealt in Sister Lois, his grandmother. The Lord also dealt in Eunice, his mother. And He also dealt in Brother Timothy. And here we see Brother Timothy. Not only was he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was a minister of the gospel. And we see the Apostle Paul talking to him as a minister and teaching him and telling him and preaching to him the things. And in doing that, also teaching us as ministers of the gospel and as members of the Lord's church how it is we ought to behave. It says his name was Timotheus, and he was the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now that's important to know, because Brother Timothy was about to go preach to Jews. And in order to be accepted of Jews, they were going to expect him to be circumcised. And some might think, well, he didn't need to be as a Gentile circumcised. And the answer to that is absolutely he did not. Because what does circumcision avail? The Bible says the circumcision that's of the flesh availeth nothing. In other words, it doesn't make you qualified as a child of God. It doesn't make you a child of God. It doesn't make you qualified as a minister of the gospel. It is not a requirement. It is something that some were and some were not. And for the Gentiles, when they tried to say all the Gentiles needed to be circumcised, the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians lays that out very, very clearly, how that was not a requirement. Except, in this case, the Apostle Paul himself took Brother Timothy to have him circumcised. Why would he do that? It kind of seems a little strange, doesn't it? But it's not. Because the Apostle Paul was about to go to the Jews. And he knew circumcision didn't make any difference, but he knew the Jews thought it did. Which means, as a little child of grace, there's something we're supposed to do. When we go to the Jews, we're to be as a Jew. And when we go to the Gentiles, we're to be as a Gentile. When we go among people, this doesn't mean we take on their evil actions. It doesn't mean we take part in all that they do that would be contrary to Scripture. But as much as we can, we should share the gospel the best we can with God's people and coming from the position that they're in, the best that we can, as we share it with a Jew, we should be as a Jew. As we share it with a Gentile, it should be as a Gentile. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And when you read and study that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll see the Apostle Paul said he did that he might win some. Now, does that mean he's trying to make somebody a child of God that isn't a child of God? No. It's that he's among them, God's little children. He wanted them to come and accept the wonderful truths that you and I believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, and that they might walk in this wonderful way that you and I have found, a path that's like the King's Highway. It's a wonderful walk in fellowship with the Lord, and that's what He was desirous of. And I realize I'm all over the place right now. I hope you're still with me. Just kind of hang with me. And He says in verse 2, He said, Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy had a good report. He had a good report among the church. He had a good report among those on the outside. In other words, the Lord had not only moved on the inside, but he had been blessed by the grace of God to work out that which God had worked in, and to let His light so shine before men that others would see His good works and do what? Glorify the Father. And so this was not only to the benefit of Brother Timothy, but it was to the honor, more importantly, to the honor and the glory of Almighty God that he walked this way. Verse 3, he said, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. In other words, they would say, well, we're not going to listen to this Gentile. We're not going to hear what he's got to say. So what did Paul do? He removed as much offense as he could, knowing that that circumcision didn't profit anything one way or the other. But let's remove all the offense. Listen, old Baptist, we should not try to be offensive. Sometimes we, in presenting the gospel, we'll go to maybe the hardest place, and we'll try to find a place to be offensive. Now, am I talking about compromising the truth? If you're hearing that, you're not hearing what I'm saying. Because I'm saying to you, let God be true and every man a liar. And we should never compromise the truth. But I'm saying as much as we can, we should present the gospel in a way and manner as much as we can that it might be accepted. Now, only God can open the ear. Only God can open the eye and the heart and the understanding. But we have from God's Word a clear example here as that as we go to different people, and we're not to just go in and be offensive. We should present the gospel as unoffensively as we can. In other words, it might make you mad, but I don't want it to. It might upset you, and if it does, then I have to say it. If the truth has to be said, but I should be as much as I can as unoffensive as I possibly can. You know, we sometimes do that with our children, don't we? We tell them the truth, but we don't do it in an unoffensive way. In other words, we bring them to a place where their response is in part not so much at what we said, but the way we say it. And a preacher can do that, can he not? I mean, you could have someone standing before us, or I could be standing before you, and it's important that I understand I'm feeding sheep. I'm not feeding chickens. I'm not driving cattle. I'm feeding God's little lambs. And lambs and sheep need to be led. They need to be led as good shepherds. As a mother or a father nourishes and cherishes their children, that's the way we should approach God's people. What did he say in one place? He said, it would be better for a millstone to be cast about our neck and cast over in the sea and drowned than to offend one of God's little ones. Now, if the truth offends them, then so be it. But we want to be sure that it's not us that's offensive. Well, I spent a lot longer on there than I thought I would, but I didn't have this planned out anyway, so that'll be okay. Verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. There had come an argument about how much of what was in Judaism and among the Jews were to be carried over into the church among the Gentiles. And how much was there? We know that the law, the ceremonial law, had come to an end, and all of those things had been done away. But then there were certain practices among the Jewish church that they said, what do we carry over into the Gentile church? And so there was a discussion about that, and a prayer meeting, and a gathering that they had a discussion. And by the Word of God, we read about that in the 15th chapter, they laid out certain things that had to be met. And you read about that in verse 20 of the 15th chapter. And those are the things that they came and said, these are the things that are required of the Gentiles. You won't find circumcision among them, although Timothy was circumcised in order to bring away the offense that might come and others not listening to him. Okay? And so he said, so were the churches, and go on in verse 4, and they went through the cities, and they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, what is the purpose of preaching? I believe you find it right here in this verse. What is the purpose? One of the purposes, clearly, is that the church would be established in the faith. Now, how is the church established in the faith by preaching? It's when a minister, by the grace of God and the blessing of Almighty God, takes the Bible and shares that with the congregation. He is teaching the faith once delivered to the saints, the body of truth that's given in God's Word. And as God's little children hear that and put it into application in their lives, the church is established in the faith. In other words, what we believe, it should not be just something on a piece of paper. It should be what's found in God's Word that we preach and teach at every meeting. It's important what we talk about. We're not here to talk about the newspaper. We're not here to talk about current events. We're not here to talk about politics. We're not here to talk about all the other things. No more than what the Bible teaches about those things. We're here to tell God's little children what God's Word says. And as we do that, they are established in the faith. Now, when are they established? When they hear those things and then put them into application in their life. When it stops being just what's in God's Word and starts being something you've eaten and digested and put on, when He says to put on the whole armor of God, part of it is to have your loins girt about with the truth and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that is to have some knowledge of His Word to be established in the faith. Somebody said, well, it doesn't matter what we believe as long as the preacher knows it. Listen, if the preacher is the only one who understands it, the church is not established in the faith. The job of the minister, the calling of the minister, is to establish his people, the Lord's people, in the faith, and the church in the faith. And what is that? That is not to give you faith. It is the faith we're talking about is the body of truth that I am to preach and teach as a minister of the gospel, and then you are to hear it and receive it and try it by the Word of God. And when it fits God's Word, you're to take that, and that becomes a part of you where you wear it and carry it, and then this church would shine as a light and a city set on a hill. And you let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works, and it's not about us, is it? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's what we ought to get when we come to church. Now, what does that make if that happens? It makes you excited about coming. You want to come to hear more. Why? Because I know I need more. I hope we all understand today we really need the truth. In this world that's so void of truth, don't we need the truth? In this world that's so full of bad news, don't we need good news? In this world where you turn on the TV set and you get bombarded with ideas and thoughts where this is good and right and the God's Word says it's bad and wrong and this is right and this is wrong. You got to know what's right and wrong. Somebody said, well, how do you know? The world says this and mama says this and daddy says this and school says this, and how do I know what's right and wrong? I'm telling you, you take God's Word. You say, well, what does it say? Well, how do you get that? Well, God's provided a place for that to be preached and taught and ministers to preach it and teach it. And then you take what's in God's Word and you look at what's being taught and what's being said. And when it doesn't fit God's Word, whether Paul said, I or an angel from heaven preach anything other than that which you've been taught, let it be accursed. That means and a heretic, after two or three admonitions, is to be rejected. That's why when you heard the brethren asking Brother Terry in his ordination as a deacon about the responsibility he might have if the minister would come and preach and teach something and continue to go on and preach and teach it, though God's Word didn't teach it, did he have a duty and a responsibility to stand up? And Brother Terry said he did, and I'm thankful that he did. But not only Brother Terry had that responsibility, every other deacon has that responsibility, every other brother has that responsibility. I would even go so far as every other sister has that responsibility to have your ears turned on and your eyes on God's Word so that you're saying, is this God's Word? Because listen, there have been divisions in the church down through the years. Those divisions didn't come from following God's Word. Those divisions came when we started picking something up different. So it's important that the church be established in the faith. And somebody said, well, maybe we ought to set up a school to make sure we get established in the faith. Well, I ask you, did God's Word set up a school? If it did, show me. I want to see where He set it up. No. God has His own school. He calls His ministers. And He qualifies them. And he commands them to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not ashamed, be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He told us to preach. He didn't say preach the newspaper. He didn't say preach the news, whether it's the TV set. He said preach the word and be instant in season, out of season. Reprove with the word. Rebuke with the word. Exhort with the word. And do it with what? All long-suffering and doctrine, which means I come from the Bible and I come with a humble heart and a contrite heart. I'm not to use the Bible as a baseball bat to try to drive God's children anywhere. And when a minister loses his humility, he loses us, doesn't he? Really, when a brother stands before you and he lacks humility and he lacks that understanding of who he is and he forgets who he is, it shines so clearly through. We must remember that we are duty-bound, responsible unto God to preach the Word, to preach the truth. And as we do that, we establish God's people, the church, in the faith. And then it says, and increased in number daily. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're going to have a house that runs over and full? And if you're preaching the Word? No, it doesn't mean that necessarily. But it means the Lord will keep His church. And He will add a sufficient number to the church to sustain it. And He will lead them and He will direct them. And we will be walking in His will and according to His will. And great is His faithfulness. When we trust and lean upon Him, He will supply unto us that which we stand in need of. Okay, verse 6. He said, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I love this language because it shows that where they went, God sent them. And where they wasn't supposed to go, God forbid them to go. That sounds like the Lord was leading them, doesn't it? It wasn't like man's guidance. It wasn't what man figured out. They didn't sit down and look at the map of the world and say, okay, that's the way the mission systems of the world work. They sit down and they look at where is the most, you know, where can we get the most bang for our buck, and where can we send this one? Where can we send that one? Somebody said, "Well, do y'all believe in missions in the sense of sending people here and there?" And the answer to that is, we don't believe that man-made missions are a part of what the Scripture says. That we are not to sit down and figure all those things out. Now, what about going to preach the gospel? Well, I hope we believe in that. And who do we preach to? We preach to every one of God's little children. And where do we go preach? Well, we go where the Lord leads us. God's ministers are to go as they are led and directed of God. You want to call that a mission? That's fine. I believe it's really where God directs them and sends them. They are to do... Listen, the eunuch needed to hear preaching. And so God sent him Philip. Philip didn't say, okay, I think they need that over here. The Spirit of the Lord moved Philip to go preach. And you would think, well, where was the best place to send Philip? We wouldn't have sent him to one little eunuch out in the desert, would we? We'd have sent him over to maybe some coliseum of people. We would have sent him over here. But that's not where Philip was sent. Philip was sent to the eunuch by Almighty God. And he would get this. When God sent him to the eunuch, He not only sent him to the one that was prepared to hear the message, He gave him the message to preach. Well, you believe that God gives ministers the message to preach? I really believe y'all are old Baptists enough that if I would say to you, it's me who brought this message rather than the Lord, y'all would say, Brother Gary, you're wrong. And we are not really interested in what you have to say. I hope you're that. I hope you understand the truth well enough that not that you'd be offensive, but that you're not designed to hear what I've got to say today, but you're designed to hear what the Lord would have us hear today. And therefore, you desire any minister, me or anyone else, who stands before you, not to look to themselves, but rather trust in the Lord. And not come with what they've got together, but rather what God has given them, and to come in the power and the strength of Almighty God. And when that happens, it moves the heart, doesn't it? It moves the heart. You know, we can stir up a lot of powerful speakers in this world can stir up your intellect and lead you down the wrong road. God's little children need their heart stirred and their heart moved. And it's only the Lord that can open up the heart. And I'm not going to get anywhere near where I wanted to get to today, but that's okay. I didn't have a plan necessarily. It says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, you see again, the Spirit did not lead them in that direction. So where are they supposed to go? And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Here we see a mission that wasn't ordered by man, was it? It's ordered by God. And so the movement was, okay, you go, here's where you're going. You know what's wonderful about the Lord? When you wait on Him and ask Him what to do, He will tell you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will direct you. And when you don't know what to do, the best thing to do is stand still and wait on the Lord. And then when the Lord tells you what to do, oh, it's time to move. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't know what to do, so you just figured out, I'm going to do something? And that doesn't work out very well. But when we wait on the Lord, and that's what ministers are to do, they're to wait on the Lord. That's why it's important at this little church that when it comes call time that you're praying, Lord, is this a pastor that you would have us to have here? And that as a pastor that I'm praying, Lord, am I still supposed to be here at Happy Creek? Am I still supposed to be at Summer Duck? Or is there another field of labor? And not that we're looking for that, but we ought to be open to the possibility and the leadership of God that He does direct His ministers. I don't believe I just made a choice one day that I was going to end up over here in Front Royal and stay here for goodness knows a long time now. But it's been a wonderful, wonderful blessing. But I believe the Lord was in that blessing right at the beginning. And I believe He's continued to be in that. And I've had many, many wonderful blessings down through the years of fellowship with God's little children. Most of whom, many of them, almost all of them, when I first came here, have gone home to be with the Lord. But what a wonderful time that's been. But I'm telling you, as sweet as that's been, if the Lord would lead us somewhere else, the best thing that could happen to this church would be for me to go somewhere else where the Lord would lead me. Because He would have someone else here. So, is that what we believe? I believe it's exactly what we believe. It's certainly what they believed. They went as they were led of the Lord. So somebody says, do you believe in sharing the gospel? The answer to that is absolutely yes. Where do we share it? Wherever the Lord leads. Wherever He directs us. Wherever He says go, we're to go. And we'll go trusting and leaning upon the Lord. And He says, and after He had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go unto Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In other words, God sent them over there. And isn't it wonderful? And I'm not going to try to keep going on here. Isn't it wonderful to know that when they went where the Lord sent them, He already had a people prepared for the message. Paul didn't have to go call somebody dead to be alive. He didn't go to preach to the dead. When he went, he found a little group of sisters. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there among the crowd of that little group of sisters gathered down at the river? And they weren't just at the river to go fishing. They weren't at the river. It was on the Sabbath day. They were Jews that had gathered down here on the Sabbath day. They were there to pray. There was evidently no synagogue in that place. And they were there to pray and to hear and to share. And that's what they were there for. And as Paul went there, he'd seen this vision, come and help us. That's why he was going, not to give them life, but to help them and to open up this wonderful truth. And as he went there, he shared with them the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a little sister there, a special one that was set up apart by the Lord. Her name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. And here's what's wonderful about her. She worshiped God. She didn't just start when the Apostle Paul came. She was already a worshiper of God. She believed in the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. She believed in the writings of the Old Testament. And Paul then went and preached Jesus to her, and she followed the teachings of the Apostle Paul and walked in the waters of baptism. And then you come down to the end of that, just like a good little old Baptist. Once they were baptized, she constrained them, come to my house, and I want you to stay there. I want you to abide there. And I'll guarantee you that was a glorious time of fellowship in that home. Have we not enjoyed many glorious times of fellowship around the table and sweet fellowship among God's people in the homes of God's little children and enjoyed that sweet and wonderful fellowship? I'm telling you, the things that you read about in the Acts of the Apostles are not so far removed from us, because I believe at every little meeting we see some of those wonderful blessings. We still see men called to the Lord. Sometimes they come from West Virginia. Sometimes they come from across the state just because they feel burdened. I've seen brethren just feel a burden in their heart to come, and all of a sudden just come and say, I want to come and be among you. And we don't say, what did you come for? We are thankful to see them believing God sent them. And then we hear them preach the gospel. And the Lord, if we hear it, the Lord opened their hearts to it. Listen, if you believe it at all, it's God who opened your heart. You'd have never opened your heart. I'd have never opened my heart. It's the Lord who opened their heart. And the reason she heard is because she had ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand. And the reason we've heard is because we have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand. And who opened her heart? Did her mama? Did her daddy? Did the preacher? No. The Lord opened her heart. And I'm telling you, if you've been blessed to hear the wonderful sound of the gospel, it's the Lord who's opened your heart. And you give Him the praise and the honor and the glory. And then when she heard, she followed what she said and she walked in obedience. She heard about baptism and she walked in baptism. She heard about following the Lord in the way, and she took up a cross and followed Him in the way. She heard those wonderful messages. And when you're reading the book of Philippians, think about little Sister Lydia. Think about that Philippian jailer. Think about those, that little woman that was right here that had that demon in her. How her life changed in the work of Almighty God in her life. Here she was a servant, and now she's been delivered from that. Think about that. And when the Apostle Paul says, he says that over in the book of Philippians, he said that I think about your faith from the beginning. I think about when these things first began. Just think about all that was going on there. I said to you, we have some of those same blessings, don't we? I think of those wonderful blessings. Sweet. We sang Precious Memories. Some of our brethren might have a little trouble with that, and if you apply just the natural things, I could have trouble with it too. But when I think of that hymn, I think about the sweet, wonderful memories of spiritual blessings the Lord has showered down upon us year after year, day after day, and many wonderful, wonderful blessings. And when we think about them, well, we have so much to be thankful to the Lord for. I do appreciate your kind attention this afternoon. I realize I've kind of jumped all over the place. I hope there's been some benefit to you. If it has, give the Lord the glory. And I do appreciate your kind attention. If you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.